Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And we're right towards the end of this, and we'll pick up at verse 53 of the 13th chapter. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, by way of an explanation, a parable is a natural story. It speaks of things that people understand. You know, like we know, the Lord spoke the parable of the sower. A sower, you know, today we've got tractors and all that type of thing. But in the past, they used to carry, for example, for wheat, they would carry a bag of wheat around their shoulder, and they could reach in and grab it. And as they would walk through the field, they would broadcast it out. So the seed didn't always fall where they wanted it to fall. And so that very factor is what our Lord used to explain what happens to preaching. You know, now, when the seed goes out, if it falls on the road or on the sidewalk or on a very beaten down path, no concrete or asphalt roads in those days, if it falls on well-packed soil, it doesn't germinate. It can't penetrate the earth. And so we preach the gospel, and we can't broadcast it out for people to hear, but everyone that hears doesn't necessarily receive what we have to say. And we wish that everyone would. People get the idea that we think we're going to heaven because we're good. But that's false, because the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, that's not a motivation to sin. It just tells you who we are. So if you look at me and I look at you, I can't tell whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ by your physical aspect. You know, there's a lot of people like to pretend that they don't do this, don't do that. And that basically, the devil uses that to keep people from believing, because they look at real believers and they say, hey, they're just ordinary folk. You know? And then when they look at the self-righteous who are always trying to put up a facade of being good, well, there is none good. No, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. So there's no reason for us as believers to have pretense. You know, I was 21 years old when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. My dad had died the previous year in January, and I was home for emergency leave for that. And then I was in the Air Force in Spokane, Washington at the time. So then I had some leave time coming. And so we drove home to visit Mom for, I only had about a week of leave's time. And so long drive, no stops in between, from Spokane, Washington, all the way to Norwalk, California. Oh. And Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Yeah. And I didn't know that my dad was very faithful in church attendance, and my mother was very faithful in church attendance. I just didn't have any knowledge of that, because in the church where they went, as happens so often, there's an awful lot of self-righteousness and an awful lot of pretense under the canopy of Christianity. And apparently this church accused the pastor of committing some sort of sin. Well, it's under the blood. When we trust Jesus Christ, our Savior, all of our sins, past, present, future, are covered. And God counts us to be dead. He says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. That didn't happen physically. That happened judicially. It's the way that God looks at things. But anyway, this church was having a fight, trying to get rid of the pastor. My dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, of course, I wasn't even born yet at that point. Oh, yes, I was. Because I had a year's perfect attendance in cradle roll. I'm totally unaware of it. But it tells me that my family was very faithful in attending church when I was just an infant. But then this fight, and Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And fights in church are always born of self-righteousness. And pastors bring it on themselves. They really do. They act like they, wouldn't say certain things even if they had a mouthful. Okay? You understand what I'm talking about. And so, they put up this facade. There's no reason to pretend to be something that we're not. We don't have to run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But, and there's such a thing as proper deportment. But am I going to sin? Yes. And if I say that I don't, I'm a liar. And the truth's not in me. That's what the scripture says. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So all of this pretense by people who profess to be Christians, and all this pretense by men who are in the ministry, there is no reason for pretense. I'm saved by grace. Grace is the Greek word charis. It means unmerited favor. I don't deserve to be a child of God. You don't deserve to be children of God. I don't deserve an inheritance in heaven. You don't deserve an inheritance in heaven. But God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, what's that mean? Well, Jesus is God who became a man through the virgin birth. He lived his life as a Jew under the law, but God was his father and his mother was a virgin. Why was that necessary? That was necessary because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and Adam's our father. So when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all sinned with him in the judicial reckoning of God. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, just wait a minute. If we can be charged with Adam's sin, we can also be charged with Christ's righteousness. The scripture says, for by grace, grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. The scripture also says, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So when we get things straight, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are sinners saved by grace. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have an inheritance in heaven. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have an inheritance in heaven. Now, through the preaching of the Word of God and our response to that Word, and we believe that he died for me and he was buried for me, and he rose again the third day for me, and because he lives, I shall live also. Wow. That's all it takes to make heaven. But nobody goes to heaven automatically, and certainly nobody goes to heaven because of their quote-unquote good works. Now, all of the New Testament was written under the covenant of the law. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we primarily see the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born. He's God the Son of God, very God of God. So in him is no sin at all. But when we were born to Adam. And the scripture says, as in Adam. See, Adam wasn't the Lord's father. Eve was his mother. But the transmittal of the sin nature is in the blood. Yeah. And we get all of our blood from our father. That's medical fact. So that's why it was possible for a virgin, I have to enunciate here. That was why it was possible for a virgin to give birth to the Son of God. And so, you know, the Jews didn't believe it, but Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. You know, during the 1 year that you would be engaged in a Jewish family, and the engagement had to be an entire year. And so, no pregnancies. You know, we didn't have birth control. We didn't have condoms or any of that kind of stuff in those days. So if people were living together in marriage, chances are a baby was going to come along. And you know, that doesn't make those in the past any better than those in the present, because we're not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's interesting. The scripture says that a prophet, and I would be considered to be a prophet in the Old Testament, and this is written in the Old Covenant, so there were prophets. But Samuel, who was a prophet, and Moses, who was a prophet, and Aaron would be considered a prophet, none of them were without sin. Why? Because they're all related to Adam. We have our sin nature because of Adam. So this pretense is just exactly that. It's a pretense. And the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, I've got to give them the law orally before Moses went to the mount and got it in tablets of stone. And when they had heard it, they said, all that the Lord has, our God has spoken, we will do. Now, if I would go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus, it would convict everybody in this room and me as well. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Jews, you know, if you look at the Jews, you know, in Egypt, under Moses and Aaron, and the judgments against the false gods of Egypt, and there were 10, and the last false god that was a judge was the firstborn. And that's where we get the Passover, you know. And so you take a lamb on the 14th day of the month, you know, or on the 10th of the month, I should say, and examine it till the 14th day of the month. It has to be without spot, and it has to be without blemish. That's why Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we need an atonement, a covering, because we've all sinned. But when the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, what was in the box? There was Aaron's rod that budded, there was a pot of manna, and there were the two tablets of stone, all broken relationships between Israel and God. Now, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, all of that Old Testament ministry could never ever take away sin. But they were acting out the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the Day of Atonement, Christ presented himself in Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, you know, after he'd met with them in the upper room, and the night precedes the day, in Israel. So they'd met together, they'd had a meal, and then he gave the Lord's Supper and so forth. And he had promised that he was going to be taken and he was going to be crucified. Because without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
No remission. And when we get it straight, then we recognize the animal sacrifices could never take away sin. No one could live according to the law, so the law condemned everyone that said, I can keep it. Okay. The only one who ever did complete the law and fulfill it perfectly was Jesus, who is God. He became a man through the virgin birth, so he could be related to us, but without our sin nature, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we get it from our Father. Okay. So in him was no sin at all. Now, as he's teaching here, it came to pass. He's back in his own home area. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, you know, they didn't recognize he was God. From whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? See, he was just manifesting who he is. He's God. Yeah. Is not this the carpenter? The natural man only sees things naturally. Yeah. They didn't recognize that he was the Christ. And Christ isn't a name, it means the anointed one. And there was only one Christ, the anointed one. To be the anointed one, you had to be without sin. And Christ was anointed for what purpose? What was the reason that Christ came into the world? Well, the Jews, and he came as a Jew, and the Jews said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they never did. So they were under the condemnation of God. Now, under the sacrificial system, they were supposed to offer lambs, goats, different types of animals for different type of sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we're going to read here in a little bit about the death of John the Baptist, if we get that far. So it came to pass in verse 53 of the 13th chapter, when Jesus had finished his parables, and parables are earthly stories with spiritual meanings, and when he was come into his own country, that's in the north, in the area of Galilee, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, he had lived there, he had grown up there, they just saw him as being a man. But he's God incarnate. Is not this the carpenter? Our carpenter's son. Joseph was a carpenter. We know who he is. He's the carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? We know who his mother is. Yeah. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Yeah. We know them too. And his sisters, are they not all with us? To have sisters, they had to have at least two. But they're not never named in Scripture, okay? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So then they ask the question, whence then hath this man all these things? Well, the Old Testament Scriptures prophesy of the virgin birth of the Christ. Yeah. And he had to come from the tribe of Judah, and Joseph was a member of the tribe of Judah. So the Scriptures were being fulfilled in front of them, and they were rejecting them because they really had no knowledge of them. When the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they devised ways of making it look like they were keeping the law. You know, because I guarantee you, you cannot read the 20th chapter of Exodus And that's not all that was in the law. That's just the Ten Commandments. And you can't read them without being convicted. You know, I've done that. You know, well, if you've done that, then you're dead in trespasses and sin. That's where we all begin. You know. And so they were offended in him. You know, because he spoke the truth. And one thing people don't care much for is the truth. That's why we get the kind of politicians we get. Yeah. Usually it's the best liar that wins. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. Now, in this age, as a minister of the gospel, I would be considered to be a prophet. Yeah. Eric would be considered to be a prophet. We speak forth the word of God, okay? And prophets have honor, except where?
In their own home.
In their own home, in their own country, or in their own country and in their own house, you know? And it's an interesting thing. Not one of our Lord's brothers or sisters believed on him until after he was crucified. And they all came to believe. Joseph and Mary were believers, but the family wasn't. So at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, this is the sort of superstition that was rampant in the world of that day. And we have superstitions of every sort. At the present time, things that used to be commonly referred to as sin, you know, now are being promoted as being viable ways of life because we can't convict anybody, you know. But we can convict everybody. When it comes to sin, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But if you take your sin and you make it not to be sin, are you ever going to be convicted by what you do? And that was basically what the Jews did. And he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. This is Herod speaking. And he was very superstitious. And this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So he's saying of Jesus, because of the mighty works that he did, and he, had John the Baptist beheaded. And we'll read about it here. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, Herod was living with Herodias as if she was his wife, but he was actually the wife, or she was actually the wife of his brother, okay? And for John said unto him, now this is what the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication. We're not supposed to lie. If we read the law, it's going to convict all of us. Why? Because we're all sinners. Yeah. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. An infant can show his sin nature as an infant in the cradle. He's screaming his head up, and there's nothing wrong. He just wants to be held, or wants the attention of his mother or of somebody. Herod is imagining, because he had John the Baptist beheaded, he's imagining now that John the Baptist must have come back to life. And he's doing these things, just to get back at me. That's the way he feels. Okay? For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, it was in Herod's mind to do it, he feared the multitude because they counted John the Baptist to be a prophet. Now, if I put a prophet to death, I'm going to be in trouble, even though I'm a Roman governor. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias. Herodias was his brother's wife that he was living with now. And so the daughter of Herodias, she must have been quite a chick. And she had some moves. She did a dance that had everybody in the room's attention, okay? And danced before them, and it pleased Herod. Wow, she really turns me on. Put it in layman's terms. Okay. Whereupon he promised with an oath, you know, to give her whatsoever she would ask. You know, that was a terrific dance, sweetie. What do you want? Anything in my kingdom, you can have it. Yeah. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, and this kind of got to Herod a little bit, give me here John Baptist's head in her charger. You know, I've seen it in movies where it's not really a person's head, but I've cut the heads off a lot of chickens in the years, and it's a kind of a, you know, gets the job done quickly. There's no suffering on the part of that chicken, dies instantly. But anyway, bring me that bloody head on a plate, you know, that I may look at it. Okay. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Yeah. It made him sorry that they were asked, that Herodias was asking for, or the daughter, being before instructed of her mother, give me John the Baptist's head in a charger. Yeah. That means cut his head off and bring it here. Yeah. And so the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, or at the meal, you know, it was kind of a gross idea to him. But he commanded it to be given her. You know, he was politically motivated, okay? And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. We finally got, you know, rid of this guy, and he'll not say anything against us anymore. Well, it wasn't John the Baptist that was convicting them. It was the law of God that was convicting them. You know? And when we read it, it convicts us. And we have to search within ourselves. And I've talked about when I was 12 years old, I had rheumatic fever for several years. And finally sought a Chinese herbalist, and he, you know, he cured me of it. So that when I went into the Air Force, when I was 19, all those Air Force doctors, because you fill out what you've had, they said, you've never had rheumatic fever. Well, there were at least seven doctors that I'd gone to that said I had rheumatic fever. But because they didn't know anything about herbalists and Chinese medicine and so forth, they knew a few things which we later recognized in our dealings with China. And they began to be more widely used in this country. Yeah. And there's a lot of quacks in the herb business. Yeah. They don't all know what they're doing. But the herbalist I had was actually a physician and surgeon. He had his medical degrees, but he also had his native language had a form of treating people with herbs. First time I had to drink it, I had to drink 2 cups a day. And they came in little pouches about the size of the offering envelope. And heated the water, put it in, stirred it up, and started to drink it. And I said, ooh, I'll die first. It was awful. After drinking that stuff for 2 years, I actually had cleaned a bit of a taste for it. You wonder why, you know, first time anybody drinks an alcoholic drink, particularly of the hardened liquors. I don't know of anybody, the first time they ever take a drink, that likes it. Yeah. If they'd stop there, they'd be okay. But, you know, I'll learn to like it because I like the feeling or whatever. But, you know, I said I'll die first. So it was brought in a charger and given to the damsel in verse 11. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took it up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, Jesus is God. He's God incarnate. He already knew. You know, he's omniscient. You know, the only one that ever lived upon this earth that was omniscient. You know. So, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Yeah. So Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, I had this vast crowd, there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, in an agrarian society, a farming type of society. You usually have big families. If we just look at the size of our Lord's family, you know, we have four brothers and a sister, so that means at least two. So that's six plus Joseph and Mary, that's eight. It was probably 10, 12 members that were his brethren naturally. They had the same mother, but not the same father. Okay? So, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion in verse 14 toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, now it's getting to be late afternoon, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past, and the multitude, send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food." Victuals, just an old English word. Our Bible was translated as the King James Bible in 1611. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Now, when we read all the accounts, they talk about there's a little boy, he has a lunch. You know, so was a little boy's lunch. You know, maybe a few smoked fish and a couple of pieces of unleavened bread, something of that sort. Yeah, what a little boy would eat. Yeah. And he said, "Bring them hither to me," in verse 18. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, there were 5,000 men, plus I had about, so we have at least with the wives and the children, you know, 10, 15, 20,000 people being fed with a little boy's lunch. Indeed, this is God the Son of God. When he can take a lunch and feed that many people with it, yeah. And let's see what happens. There's a great spiritual lesson here, but it's kind of hidden. So, and he gave the loaves to his disciples in the latter part of verse 19, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did all eat and were, what? Filled. That little boy's lunch probably wasn't enough for some of the stouter men to feel like he'd eaten much. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets. How many apostles were there? 12. So they brought the little boy with a little lunch to him and said, "This is all that we have, but what are they against so many?" And you know what they got to do? Jesus multiplied that bread. They sent them out. He said, now gather up the scraps. And they filled 12 baskets. So each one of them got to carry a basket with more food in it than began the rest of the day. Now, what sort of a spiritual lesson is that to us? You know, when we have doubts about the Lord and our relationship with the Lord and all of the promises that he's given us, do we ever have a reason to doubt the Word of God? No. God, think about this. We don't know how long ago it was, but we know that light, like radio waves, travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. When we put men on the moon, it's a little over, like 200,000 miles away, something like that. So when they would speak to them on the radio and we'd get the answer back, there was a lapse of time. It was the first time in human history when we could see the speed at which light travels, because light and radio waves travel at the same speed. And there was a definite gap between the time that they spoke and then we'd see them answer and then hear it come back. Okay. So, they were given a basket to carry the rest of the day. What sort of a spiritual lesson would you or would me, would that make? Jesus says, is there anything too hard for me? Or, you know, or is there anything too hard for the Lord? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? It means that he came into this world and was born of a virgin so they could be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. And in accordance with the Old Testament sacrificial system, which pointed to his crucifixion, which we can read all of the details in the 22nd Psalm, an Old Testament book that was completed 700 years before our New Testament. 700 years before Christ was crucified. And we read the details of his crucifixion. So we have to ask ourselves, each one of us, whether we're saved or whether we're lost, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And when I was 21 years of age, the gospel was preached. I didn't understand much. All I knew was, I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me. No. Now, from that day to this, I've read this Bible many, 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 many times, written 5 books about subjects in this Bible. I've written hundreds of articles. I've preached thousands of messages. You know. But do I know everything in this book? No, this is God's Word. And if I live another 70 or 91 years, I'm thinking about my spiritual life, and I won't be 70 years old in the Lord until January. That's when I was saved. My birthday's in June. So I was 21 when I was saved, and 21 and a half when I had a second birth. You know, Jesus told his disciples, told the people, you must be what? Born again. Really, I mean, you must be born from above. Now, how does a birth from above take place? Through the preaching of the gospel. When you believe that Christ died for you, at that moment in time, you're born from above. And you're given eternal life, and you will never perish. And from that moment, God says, you died when Christ died. So the life that we're living now is hidden. You know, only what we do by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and in accordance with the Word of God will be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be about sin. It's going to be about works. Works that we've done with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Some do very little, and some do a great deal, you know. And, you know, those that don't use their gifts are going to feel a sense of suffering loss. They're saved, but they're going to suffer loss. And I think part of suffering loss for the things that we do by God's grace through faith with the gifts that he's given us. We read in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation of 24 elders sitting around the throne. Well, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, there were 12 apostles. So that represents the Old Testament and New Testament saints or believers. And in the midst was one with a crown on his head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 24 take their crowns from their heads and cast them before the feet of our Lord. It's just another way of being able to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And when the scripture speaks of suffering loss, well, others are able to cast many crowns, and we've done scant little. And I've been in the ministry almost 70 years. It will be in January. And after preaching for all those years and doing all of the things that God called me to do, I feel like I've just scratched the surface. You're never, ever, you know, this book, I've read it, used to read it through at least once a year. But then with working and pastoring and all the different things, then I would be in the Word of God all the time, but I wouldn't be necessarily reading book after book after book. And at 91 years of age, my memory's still pretty good. But I may look at one of my grandkids and say, which one are you? It's embarrassing. Oh, let's see. Brian, go through the names, But it's just part of life. And I can say, hey, you to them. I can't say, hey, you to the Lord. Okay. We've got about 10 seconds here. So straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they were on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they went to their ship and are sailing to the other side, to Capernaum, and there's suddenly a storm on the sea. Well, that lake is big enough that it would be like being, you know, not as big as our oceans, but big enough to have, you know, waves that could sink a ship. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, where the wind was contrary. Now, the scripture speaks of the sea as being the world. And it speaks of the ship as a fellowship. We are members of Christ, born into his family by God's grace through faith. We're in a common ship, a local church, you know, in the midst of the world, and the world's contrary to us. Okay. So this natural set of circumstances is conveying a spiritual lesson. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So they left without him. They're on the middle of the sea, and it's tossed. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. All that he said Faith comes by hearing. We know who he is by what he did and what he said. But they see him walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is the Spirit." They couldn't believe what they saw, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We're in this world, and the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Be not afraid." Yeah. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come. If you want to come, come, get out of the boat." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. So he's doing something that is impossible for him as a man to do. You know, for the Son of God to do it, or God the Son to do it, it's no big deal. But now Peter's walking on the water, and Peter suddenly realizes what Peter's doing. You know. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Wind speaks of spirits. The holy wind is the Holy Spirit. But the storm-type winds are the false religious systems of this world. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now think of us. We're a ship in the midst of the sea. You know, the rest of the world, the sea is the world. You know. And we're called upon to do things. Preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can't save a single soul. I've had people saved under my ministry, but I've never saved a single person. People get to bragging, "I won this one for Christ, I won that one for Christ." No, the personal work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God that saved him, not the messenger, okay? And when they were come under the ship, the wind ceased, and when they were in the ship, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They said that because they saw what he had done with Peter. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. And for each one of us, at some point in time when the gospel was preached, I reached out and touched the garment of my Lord Jesus Christ when I cried out, "Lord, save me." You know. And he did when I was 21 years of age. And you know, and within a year and a half of that, within a few months of that, I knew I was called into the ministry. People that I worked with in the Air Force, because I was quoting the Word of God to them all the time, they said, "What are you going to be, a preacher or something?" I said, "Not me." You know, there was a denial on my part at the first. But I took in so much of the Word of God, and I knew, yeah. I was going to be a dentist. I was going to inflict pain, not remove pain. But Lord, save my soul, just as he saved your soul, or is willing to save your soul if you have not yet trusted. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we know that you became a man through the virgin birth so that you could be both God and man, so that you could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And you suffered the judgment of the sins of the whole world in our behalf. And then you raised yourself from the dead, victorious over the sin, death, and hell. And because you live, if our trust is in thee, we shall live also. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.